What would the perfect Mother's Day be like? If you were a mum, what would the perfect Mother's Day be like? Maybe it would be your kids, young kids coming in early in the morning, waking you up with a tray full of the perfect breakfast, with your favourite flowers in the corner of the tray and the smiling grins of your kids behind, holding nice presents that they've wrapped up for you with a handmade card on each one and giving you a gentle, not a rough, a gentle cuddle and a sloppy kiss. Maybe that would be the perfect Mother's Day. Or think about your own mum, so a little bit older. What would be her perfect Mother's Day? Well, maybe it would be the Sunday roast that your dad cooks for her, or going out for dinner, for lunch, and having the whole family sitting around the one table, happy to be there, laughing together, not at each other, and enjoying their time together, and thinking about the old days when they were little, and they'd come into the room with the perfect breakfast and the tray with the flower in the corner and their smiling faces. You get the picture, don't you? The perfect Mother's Day. I'm sure somewhere, sometimes, a day like that will happen. It has to, I'm sure. But that's not the way most Mother's Days roll, is it? Usually something goes wrong. It's probably just as likely that you'll hear the kids screaming in the kitchen as they fight over who's going to do the toast and who's going to do the tea. Or you hear them running around the house trying to find the sticky tape and fighting over who had it last. Or they burst into the room with their broken present and they want help. Or, again, if for the older mum, that you're all out for lunch and yeah, it doesn't go so well. We live in a fallen world. We live in a broken world. We live in the world post Adam and Eve, and things don't go perfectly. We live in a world that exists under the shadow of death as we live out the implications and the consequences of Adam and Eve choosing to ignore God and live without Him. Last week, we saw how Adam and Eve chose to do things their own way. They chose to disobey God. So far along our way through Genesis, in chapter 1, we saw God created everything from nothing. He created a purposeful world and a perfect world. In chapter 2, you saw how God put humans in the world to rule the world under Him. It was all good. And then you turn to chapter 3, and humans decide, no, they'll determine what's right and what's wrong. And so sin enters the world, and then God judges. And so sin and death enter the world. And now we turn into chapters 4 through to 6, verse 5. Everything doesn't go back, doesn't reset in chapter 4. The director doesn't sort of snap that funny thing shut and say, cut, let's do this again. You can't undo the consequences of Adam and Eve and what they've done. You can't do the Control Z thing or the Apple Z and reverse what they've done. It's like any social experiment, you live with the aftermath. And so if you jump ahead to chapter 6, verse 5, this is where we're heading in these chapters. The Lord, 6 verse 5, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. That's where chapters 4 through to 6 verse 5 take us. Just this spread of sin. It's a very grim picture. But let me show you the not-so-grim bits first. So if you focus in on chapter 4, there are some good things that happen in that chapter. So point one in your sermon outline, you can see where we're heading. Life continues. So even after Adam and Eve rebel against God, life continues. Look at how the chapter begins. Adam and his wife Eve, they have their first child, a boy. It'd be a miracle, an amazing thing to be holding their own child, and they name him Cain. In chapter 4, verse 2, they have a second, and they name him Abel. Life continues, even after Adam and Eve have chosen to rebel against God. They were told that they should fill the earth. That was God's plan back in chapter 1, that they should fill the earth and rule over it. And though the world is now fallen and judged, they can still fill the earth. They can still enjoy life. In chapter 3, verse 16, we're told that childbearing would be painful, and yet they can do it. They've had success in it. Chapter 3, verse 20, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living, and well, she does. But have a little look at 4, verse 1 again. Eve says, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth man. With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth man. Some people look at that and they think she's being sarcastic. So God has made this whole process difficult. So with the help of the Lord, she's still managed to do it. I don't think that's how I want to read that verse. I think I want to give her the benefit of the doubt. I think she did acknowledge God. I think she did have faith in God. I think it's true to say that despite being a broken world full of broken sinners, they still look to God. There is still the possibility of faith in this fallen world. You see it in the boys as well. So 4 verse 3, Cain, who's a farmer, he takes some of his fruits of his labor and brings it as an offering to the Lord. He acknowledges God. And Abel too, in 4 verse 4, brought an offering from the flock. We'll come back to that sacrifice or those sacrifices and what happened around that. But the point I want to make at the moment is, I reckon faith continues. People continue to look to God. And as Christians, we read the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. And when you come to Hebrews chapter 11, you know that chapter where it lists off the Old Testament people who trusted in God? There's Abel at the top of the list. Hebrews 11 verse 4 says, by faith, Abel was commended as righteous when he spoke well, when God spoke well of his offerings. And again in Matthew chapter 23 and in the parallel passage in Luke 11, it talks about Abel being righteous. What I'm saying is, yeah, life continues in this fallen world. There are people who still look to God. There are people who still seek to have faith in God. And looking at your sermon outline, you can see where I'm going next. Progress is possible after the fall. And this does feel a bit like I'm picking out the good bits in chapter 4, and I am. But let's do that for a little while. We were made to rule over the world and subdue it. And yes, work in this world is frustrated after the fall. But there's still days when we can win. There's still days when work is successful, when you produce stuff. And so Cain and Abel, they have success in producing fruit from the land, the flocks and the crops. But deeper into chapter 4, look at 4 verse 17. There Cain, he builds a city. Now that's fairly intricate and amazing to be able to do that. He names it after his son Enoch, but there's progress there. A city and all the development that goes with it and all the interaction and all the communication and all the systems, that's an achievement. There's humans making what they want out of what's here in the world. There is progress in this chapter. In verse 18, Cain's son Enoch, he has a son Arad. Arad has a son Mehujael. He has a son Methushael. He has a son Lamech. In chapter 4, verse 20, Lamech has a son Jabal, and he is known for raising livestock. His brother Jubal was the father of all who played the stringed instruments and the pipes. There you've got some music and some culture. It took a few generations, but surely that's progress. Surely that's good stuff happening. There's civilization there to the point where people make a name for themselves playing music. And if that doesn't impress you because you're not musically inclined, to keep reading, because 4 verse 22, it gets more exciting. One of Lamech's sons forges all kinds of tools and bronze. This is like, you know, the beginning of engineering. So yes, there's progress here. Progress is possible in this broken and this fallen world. Technology and culture, they keep growing and developing. Even after Adam and Eve have disobeyed God and God has passed judgment on this earth. Life continues, faith continues, progress continues. And I think it's true to say that also describes our life today, doesn't it? We live in a world that, yeah, the Brisbane River flows a murky brown colour, but you can go for a run around the city and it's a nice place. Life continues, children keep being born. Human relationships are a precious and amazing thing that we enjoy. There's fun times, they keep coming. Life is amazing, and there's all sorts of achievements. There's science and engineering and arts, and there's astonishing things people do. Work can be stimulating on a good day. Human progress, it is remarkable. And perhaps the most heartening thing is, even in this fallen world where things go wrong and you can't control it, there are people who still seek to live to the glory of God and to please God. Faith continues, life continues, progress continues. I reckon for us conservative, reformed, evangelical, Protestant Christians, sometimes we need to be reminded, yeah, you can enjoy life. You can smile a bit. It's good. You can celebrate Mother's Day and not feel guilty for enjoying yourself. But all I've shown you so far, it's not the main point, I don't think, in this passage. Yeah, I've cherry-picked on the way through chapter 4. I think what we're supposed to see, I think the main point is there's two. We're supposed to see the spread of sin, and I think we're supposed to see that God continues to work despite it. So look at the spread of sin. Come back to the beginning of the chapter, verse 3. Come back to those offerings. So verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favour. My question, and I guess your question, and I bet anything, Cain's question is, why? Why wasn't his sacrifice accepted? That's the question I want answered. But it's not a question that we find the answer to in the passage. It doesn't answer it for us. And even when you look at Hebrews 11, it just says Abel brought a better offering than Cain did, so it doesn't answer your question either. How was the offering better? I think it's one of those times where, yeah, we have to put our question aside, because that's not the point. That's not what we're being told here. Come back at it again in verse 4. It says, the Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering. Verse 5, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favour. I think the point's here. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Cain becomes cranky at God because God didn't accept his offering. At that point, you start to think maybe motives were the issue. But again, don't get distracted by that. The point is, he got angry and God gives him a warning. Verse 6, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it, or you must master it. You see the warning in verse 7? You're cranky. Don't let sin have you. Don't let sin control you. Don't let your anger control you. You've got to master this. It's a warning. I think it's kind of God to warn Cain, but Cain doesn't heed the warning. He gives in. Verse 8, he leads his brother Abel into a field. He attacks his brother. He kills his brother. And at that point, you think, can you imagine Eve's pain? Imagine Abel. Imagine if they had Mother's Day, that is the horror of sin. One brother taking the life of another. It's disgustingly horrible. Back in chapter 3, when Eve and Adam ate from the tree, God came looking for them. And yeah, Adam reneges on responsibility and says, well, the woman you put here, he does all that. But look at what Cain does. There's just no remorse here. He lies to God. So in verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? You can't be much more hard-hearted than that. There is no repentance there. It's shocking and it's sad. And I think we're supposed to see an escalation here. You compare this to Adam and Eve back in chapter 3, and Cain, it's like he's cranked it up. And then the punishment seems worse too. In verse 12, the punishment on Cain seems stronger and harsher. And interestingly, though Cain chose to do wrong, though he chose to lie to God, he doesn't doubt that what God says in passing judgment is true and it will happen. He doesn't question that that's going to happen. He knows it and the enormity of it. So verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land and I'll be hidden from your presence. I'll be a restless wanderer on the earth and whoever finds me will kill me. It is harsh judgment, but there's no repentance. There's no remorse. I think, though, what you see is God being merciful to Cain, like he was merciful to his parents. Though he does punish, he also provides a way that Cain's life will be spared. And I don't know how, in verse 15, I don't know how that mark works. But I think the point is, God is kind and he limits what can be done. The main thing, though, I think we're supposed to see so far in the chapter is the spread of sin. It started with Adam and Eve and it's spreading. It's like this epidemic. Sin, it doesn't get better. It doesn't go away with a good night's sleep. It's there. And the New Testament makes the same point for us. So we looked at Romans together earlier in the year when we came to Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12, it quotes Psalm 14 when it says that there is no one righteous. There is not even one. This trajectory from Genesis 3 through 4, 5, 6 ends up at the point where there's no one righteous. Not even one person seeks God. Or when you look at Romans chapter 5, verse 18, just as one trespass resulted in the condemnation of all people. Or in the next verse, verse 19, just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. I think that's what we see back here in chapter 4. It just escalates. It just spreads out. So you keep looking at the chapter. So 4 verse 19, polygamy begins with Lamech. Remember back in chapter 2 verse 24, you had this perfect picture of marriage. The man and the woman, they leave their parents, they start their own family unit. Well, here in chapter 4 verse 19, Lamech abandons that biblical pattern of marriage and chooses to have two wives. And the commentary doesn't say much about it, but you see the disaster as these things happen as you keep reading through Genesis. But it goes on. That's not all Lamech does. Look at verse 23. He boasts about killing. So verse 23, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I've killed a man for wronging me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. I think we're meant to see Lamech is even worse than Cain. He's more brazen. He doesn't just lie. He boasts and he brags. There is absolutely no remorse for the same kind of sin. So I think the point of chapter 4, verse 1 through to 6, verse 5 is to see the spread of sin until you come to 6, verse 5, where the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had on the earth had become, and every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. But I said there was two things to notice. So yes, the spread of sin. I think the other thing is God continues to work. So back in chapter 3, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, he didn't put an end to his creation. Yeah, he passed judgment on them, but he also showed mercy. Life continues, faith continues, progress continues, even as sin continues to spread. Back in 3 verse 15, though, we saw this promise that a descendant of the woman, the offspring of the woman, would crush evil, would crush Satan. That descendant, well, it's not Abel. He's dead. It doesn't look like it's going to be Cain. There's open sin and no remorse there. But hope does continue through another line. So look at how the chapter finishes, chapter 4. Look at verse 25. Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in the place of Abel since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. And the last bit says, at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Even in a sinful, fallen world, people began to call on the name of the Lord. I think we're meant to see the hope there. But I think also you see this possibility that in the line of Seth, there may come a man who will deal with this problem of sin. And I think that way of looking at it, I think that's seen also in the next chapter. So you know how I pointed out there's this, the Genesis is broken up by this phrase, this is the account of, this is the account of. Sometimes it's like, this is the story of, and other times it's a genealogy. In chapter 5, you have a genealogy that takes us from Adam through to Noah. But as you glance at chapter 5, please notice that genealogy, it doesn't mention Cain. It doesn't mention Abel. It doesn't really mention the girls, or barely. What I want to say is it's a selective family tree. So please don't read the genealogies in Genesis as, you know, the birth, death, marriage record. It's not written like that. It's not meant to be read like that. It's selective. It's written with an agenda. And it would appear that here the point is to show us a line that goes from Adam through to Noah, and we pick up on Noah next week. Even in a fallen world, God has this plan. He's working to a plan. We have hope. We don't need to despair. And I think at this point, yeah, you keep joining, chasing this line, you come through to the New Testament. Have a look again at Romans 5. That should be on the screen. The bits of those verses that I skipped over before. So Romans 5 verse 18, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in the condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. It's talking about Jesus. Verse 19, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. Just like Adam brought sin into the world, Jesus brings life, brings forgiveness, brings a way of being righteous. This epidemic of sin that keeps spreading, it's Jesus who has conquered it, conquered sin, conquered the punishment, death that comes with sin. And when Jesus returns, yeah, he will judge. He'll set everything right. And with his kingdom, there will be a kingdom where there is no pain, no suffering, no more death. So Jesus, he is the one who, in the line of Seth, crushes evil, conquers sin and death. It's Jesus taking our death for us that means we can be forgiven. It's a free gift to be forgiven. So when you look back at Genesis chapter 4 and you look at that warning that God gives to Cain, the warning, sin desires to have you, but you must master it, I reckon that echoes through to us too. Sin desires to have us, but we must master it, but we can't do it in our own strength. It's Jesus who has done it for us. I think that's where everything heads. And so if you have a look back up in Romans, just the verse before, Romans 5:17. For if by the trespass of the one man, Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? There's hope. There's hope of reigning. So God says to Cain, sin desires to have you, but you must master it. It's through Jesus that we can master. It's not through us. So if you're having a bad Mother's Day, then yeah, don't despair. That comes with living in a fallen world. It's a reminder that we live in a fallen world. But take heart, because there is hope. And surely there's something good you can take out of today. Might as well enjoy that too and put a smile on your face. But more importantly, look at the hope we have in Jesus. Look at the hope we have of this broken world being restored. For all of us, those who aren't mothers or will never be mothers, as we live life in a fallen world, yeah, enjoy what you can. Enjoy the fact that life continues. Endure the hard times, but have hope, because there is real life, there is eternal life. There is life without pain, without suffering, without death, and it comes through Jesus and having faith in him. And as Christians, that's what we believe. So as we look through Genesis, what we're seeing is the beginning of salvation, but back in chapter 4, it's just this little glimmer that becomes much, much clearer as you come through to the New Testament. I'm going to pray for us, and next week we get to look at Noah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that your word speaks to us. Thank you for the way that this part of the Bible reminds us of the seriousness of sin and of the consequences of sin with death in our world. Lord, thank you for the reminder of what it means to live in a fallen world, a world that is under your judgment. As we're in this world, Lord, we are reminded of our own need to be forgiven. And we are sorry for ignoring you, for in so many ways rejecting your rule over us. But Lord, thank you for the offer of forgiveness through Jesus. Lord, please soften our hearts. Please forgive us and change us. Please help us to live with Jesus as our ruler. Lord, we ask that as Christians living in this fallen world, we pray that we would be able to enjoy the good that is in it, but Lord, we pray most of all that we would be pointing people back to you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.